So welcome to everyone that's here. We do have some visitors with us this morning, and so I'm going to go ahead and introduce them now. This is Brad and Chris Young. They are visiting with us this morning. They are our missionaries to Saskatchewan, Canada, and so he's going to be sharing with us later in the service. But we're so glad to have them with us this morning. Since we have a missionary with us this morning, I decided to make the theme for our service more missions-oriented. And really, the idea of missions should be prevalent in all of our hearts. If you look at our scripture reading this morning, which is Luke 24, we read in verses 44 through 53, and he said unto them, this is Jesus, after his resurrection, talking to the disciples. He said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and share the good news of what he had done for all believers to the world, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And so Jesus, before he left his disciples, he commissioned them. He commissioned them to go and bear witness to all nations of what they had seen and what he had done for them. And God's commission to us as a body of believers is the same thing. We are called to go and be witnesses. That might be around the corner. That might be around the world. That might be in Sherall. It might be in Greenville. It might be in Saskatchewan, Canada. It might be in New York. It might be in Nagoya, Japan, where my parents are. But God has called each of us to go and bear witness to who he is and what he's done. Let's be willing to go.
It is always good to be back at Calvary. We were talking this morning with someone, and I think it's been almost 12 years now since I first came to fill the pulpit for Pastor Bradshaw while he was away on holidays. And I remember, like I was telling this morning, Aaron Burke gave my name to him and said, oh, here's somebody that could fill your pulpit. And he called and we chit-chatted. I don't remember how long we talked. And he's like, I don't know. He said, normally I don't give my pulpit to someone that I haven't met in person and that sort of thing. But he said, you know what, let's do it. I trust Aaron's judgment. And so I drove over from Wilmington, and I think I filled the pulpit two or three times before we went on deputation. And so it's always good to come back to Sherrawah and visit. And it will be April. We will have been in Canada for 10 years, which is absolutely unbelievable to us that time has flown that quickly. But we now have three grown kids, and we now have three grandchildren that are there on the field with us. You'll see those in the video. When you're a grandparent, you've got to throw the grandkids in the video. You can't leave the grandkids out. So let's go ahead, if you want to, run the slideshow, and then I'll have a few words to say before I preach. All right. So we have, we were trying to think back the last time we were here, and I believe it was right before we had a Bible study going about an hour and a half away from us, in a little town called Beechey, Saskatchewan. And I think one of our prayer requests at that time was be praying to see if the Lord would have that turn into a church plant. And so that has turned into a church plant. And we've actually been in Hanley now for 6 years. And we started Beachy not long after we were here last time. And that has now gotten to the point where we have a Canadian gentleman who is in the process of taking over as their pastor. So that church there in Beachy is now fully functioning and will have their own Canadian pastor. We are at the point, which I'll get to in a little bit, but when we get to prayer requests, we are at the point where we are transitioning leadership over to local leadership there in Hanley. So we will officially, when we get back, we will be without a church plant, which feels a little weird as a missionary. But when we get to the prayer request, I'll give you some things to pray about for what we do next there in Saskatchewan. But just a couple updates. Beachy is now has their own Canadian pastor. Also, it's interesting. We never dreamed. You'll see there the pictures there of Hanley. We're a little town of 500 out in the prairie. And we draw people from up to an hour away that come to church with us. And we never dreamed, but the Lord, and I think we're finding this more and more, even as I talk with pastors in the United States, the Lord is bringing the world to us. I don't know what it's like here in Shura, but we had not too long ago, probably midsummer this year, we had a Ukrainian refugee come to church. And this will tie in a little bit with where I'm going to go with my message this morning as well. But we have a young lady who teaches ESL classes in Saskatoon, which is the larger city where we started ministry 10 years ago. But she teaches ESL classes, and a young Ukrainian refugee started asking her questions, Bible questions, spiritual questions. Well, her dad is originally was born and raised in Kazakhstan in the old Soviet Union. And so he speaks Russian, he speaks Ukrainian. And so she said, you need to talk to my dad so that there was no language barrier. And so happens to be that her dad is one of my deacons there in Hanley. And he called her dad. And her dad was able to have probably about an hour, hour and a half gospel conversation with him on the phone. And that same night, it was like 9:30 at night, and he called. He says, Pastor, are you and Mrs. Young still up? Oh, yeah, we'll be up for a while. So 9:30, he and his wife are sitting in our living room, and he's going through the conversation. He said, well, this is what he asked me, and this is what I answered him to make sure. He wanted to make sure he hadn't missed any part of the gospel, that he gave him the right answers. And this was like a Tuesday or Wednesday night, and Sunday morning, they invited him out, and he came to church. And that afternoon, after church, they invited him to their home for lunch, and he sat on their couch for another hour or so conversation about the gospel. And it ended that day in their living room with him weeping and giving his life to Jesus Christ. And then he came to me, it wasn't long after that, he came to me one Sunday morning and he said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I was like, oh, great. Let's figure out a schedule. We'll get together this week. I can hear your testimony and we'll talk a little bit. And so we met that week. And he gave me his testimony, and we're talking, and the deacon who led him to the Lord is also the deacon in charge of baptisms to make sure the tank is filled with water and all that sort of stuff. And I said, well, let me figure out. I said, usually, you know, I'll announce it for a week or two if there's anybody else that wants to be baptized. He's like, no, Pastor, I want to be baptized on Sunday. He didn't want to wait. He wanted to be baptized. So we pulled a baptism together in a couple days, and he got baptized that Sunday. And so there's a new Ukrainian refugee in church at Hanley. Also, we've become associated with some missionaries out in the eastern part of Canada that are doing ministry in Ottawa, the capital of Canada, and they are ministering to immigrants. Probably about 80% of the immigrants that come into Canada go through Ottawa. And that's where they start, and then they kind of move out from there. And so they have an incredible ministry with these new immigrants to Canada. And so I get a call one day, and he says, oh, one of our immigrants just got a new job. He's flying out on Tuesday, and he's flying to Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. He got a new job in Saskatoon. And he gave me his contact information, and he gave my information to him. Well, the two of us connected, and stuff there in Saskatoon. So there is a new immigrant from Kenya. I don't ask me his last name or how to pronounce it. So it's Mike from Kenya, who is a believer, and he's now there in Saskatoon. And so he and I have been able to connect. And so pray for him. He has a family that is still back in Kenya. And he's waiting for a hearing with the immigration people there in Canada to hopefully get approval to bring his wife and two young children to Canada as well. So pray for Mike, as well as we were looking at, I gave him a recommendation for a church. He had gone to one church and decided, nah, that's not going to work. And so I gave him one recommendation. But we are also, as I said, we are transitioning in Hanley. And one of the options that we're looking at is potentially going back into Saskatoon and doing another church plant in the city of Saskatoon. We actually have some people that have been traveling out from Saskatoon to come to our church. And so that's looking like a potential possibility. So pray with us about a possible church plant in Saskatoon. Also, we have the potential this summer, it wouldn't be a long-term ministry, but we've been doing camp ministry in Saskatchewan over probably the last 7 years or so now. And so we might have the opportunity. I have a meeting this coming week with a missionary in Northern Ontario that has a ministry there with several First Nation reservations there in Northern Ontario. And they've just developed a camp property there. And so there's the potential that we might be doing a week of camp with them in Northern Ontario this summer. So just be praying that if that's what the Lord has for us, that the details would come together here this coming week in the meeting that we have with him to decide if it's going to work or not. So we have the potential of doing that in Northern Ontario this summer. We also, the Lord has brought some opportunities our way as we've gotten to know people there, not just in Saskatchewan, but in the eastern part of Saskatchewan or the eastern part of Canada and stuff. And so the Lord, there's some opportunities for us potentially here in the future to be involved on a larger scale of church planting across the country of Canada. There's some opportunities that we might be able to be involved with to be able to encourage and come alongside and help other church planters that are working there in Ottawa and in Toronto and then there in Northern Ontario as well. So just be praying that the Lord would make very clear to us what he wants us to do, and it might be a mixture of several of these opportunities that we have to be able. If we lived in a perfect world, the perfect world would be that we had a partner that would come partner with us in Saskatoon. So be praying about that. I'll be taking applications there at the back door before we leave. If you want to come be a church planner in Saskatchewan. But pray with us, because if we had a church planning partner in Saskatoon, that would allow us to branch out and we could be involved in a larger number of ministries and have a greater impact there. So be praying with us that the Lord may potentially send us a partner to partner there in Saskatoon with that church plant. Okay, that is pretty much the update and where we're at. We covet your prayers as the Lord directs us where we move and what ministry we do next there in Saskatoon or the surrounding area. And so pray with us about that. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Colossians chapter 4. And just to give you a little bit of context, of where we are and how we got to Colossians chapter 4. You have to go through the first three chapters of Colossians to get to chapter 4. So quick context is, Paul, as he always does in his writings, he lays out a doctrinal case. He lays out theology. And that's exactly what he's done in the first two chapters of the book of Colossians. He's laid out an incredible theological case for the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would even say that as he goes into the practical application in chapters 3 and 4, that really is his case for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That regardless of what circumstances you find yourself in, regardless of, he does a look here in chapter 3 at different relationships. Regardless of the relationships that you find yourself in and the roles, and he lays out the different roles within each of these pairs of relationships there in chapter 3, is that the only way these relationships work is because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And he wraps up, or not wraps up, but he leads into these relationships there in chapter 3 in verses 15, 16, and 17. With there in verse 15 of letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and in verse 16, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then he gets to 17, and he says, because of the peace of Christ and the word of Christ dwelling in you, that we can be worshipers, in verse 17. And verse 17, he lays out this idea of worship being a 24/7, not just on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday nights, but this idea that we live out our lives as an act of worship. And then, based on this act of worship in verse 17, he goes into these relationships in verses 18 down through. Most people stop in verse 1 of chapter 4 with the last relationship. And he covers wives and husbands, he covers children and parents, and then he covers slaves and masters, or in our context would probably be employers and employees. And most people stop there with the relationships. And then he goes into verse 2 of chapter 4. He goes into praying, and that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to look at verses 3 down through verse 6 of chapter 4. But I would contend to you this morning that I think Paul here in verses 5 and 6 is he's laying out one last relationship that we as believers have. And here's the difference between the relationship that we're going to look at this morning in verses 5 and 6 versus the relationships that he laid out in verses 18 through verse 1 of chapter 4. And here's the difference. The relationships in chapter 3 only apply to you if you're a husband or if you're a wife. It only applies to you if you're a child. Now, I think we've all been children, but we may not all be parents. So that side of the relationship doesn't really apply to us until we become a parent. And then this relationship of slave and master, or in our case, employer or employee, may not apply to all of us. Maybe we work for ourselves and we're self-employed and we don't have an employer. Or maybe we're retired and we no longer have a work relationship between an employer and an employee. But I would contend to you this morning, the relationship that we're going to look at in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4 is a relationship that applies to every one of us as a believer, right? We already saw in the Luke passage that we read this morning that we as believers, we are called to go. We are called to evangelize. We are called to go with the gospel, right? What we have been taught, what we have been commanded, and we go and we pass the gospel on to others. And I would contend to you, that's a relationship that we all should be part of. And so as we look at this relationship there in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So the relationship that we're going to look at this morning, the relationship that Paul is calling us to, is what is our relationship with the outside world? And when we say outside world, he uses the term here, outsider, right? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. He's talking about unbelievers. What is our relationship as a believer? What is our relationship to the unsaved world? And I'm not here to promote to you that we ought to be like them, that we ought to change our ways so that we're more palatable to them. That's not what we're talking about when we say relationship here. What we're talking about is how do we interact with the unsaved world? And greater than how do we interact with them, what impact do we have on the unsaved world? And so that's what we want to look at today. And so let's start back in verse 3, because really verse 3 is where Paul starts this focus on this relationship with outsiders. And in verse 3, he's continuing on with this idea of prayer. In verse 3, he says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And so looking at in verse 3, we want to look at the content of this prayer. And the content of this prayer comes down to basically one phrase there in verse 3. And the content of this prayer is that God may open to us a door for the word. And so Paul says, look, one of the leading things, not just for me, As Paul says, as somebody that is going around from city to city and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, look, what ought to preface our relationship with the unbelieving world is that we ought to put prayer into it. And Paul says the content of that prayer ought to be that the Lord, that God would open a door of opportunity, or a door for the word. And that's exactly what this idea of the door is. It's a metaphor that is used in Scripture, and it's a metaphor for the opportunity for the message. It's literally the idea of clearing a path. It's a word that refers to free activity. And so ultimately what Paul is saying that we ought to be praying for as believers is we ought to be praying for an open door, for an opportunity for the gospel, an opportunity where the gospel runs free, referring to free activity. We see this reference in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He references it this way. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. It's literally this picture that Paul is praying that the gospel of Jesus Christ would have free course to run. And let me ask you, what happens when the gospel has free activity or has free course to run? What happens? People get saved. Do you realize that's the God-ordained intention or God-ordained purpose of the gospel? Is to bring salvation to man. And Paul says, look, we need to be praying that there are these opportunities. Literally what Paul's saying is that there are opportunities that the gospel can just be left free to run its normal course, to perform its God-ordained intentions. Amen. right? And Paul says, look, we need to be praying in this manner, praying that the gospel would have free course to run, have free activity. And then secondly, we see not only the content of the prayer, but we see the purpose of the prayer in verses 3 and 4. And look at the purpose for the prayer, right? We're praying for these opportunities, and here's the purpose. And he says there at the end of verse 3, he says, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Purpose, two purposes. Purpose number one, that we would declare the mystery of Christ. That as these opportunities, these doors are open to us, that we would take the opportunity, take advantage of the opportunity, and declare the mystery of Christ, which is ultimately the gospel. The gospel, the scripture, the word of God, Christ himself presenting to people who is Jesus Christ, right? Paul's intent here is that he wants the gospel to be proclaimed. He wants the gospel to be proclaimed as opposed to being suppressed. And this idea of declaring the gospel is this idea of speaking effectively. Speaking effectively, right? And we're going to see this in the second purpose. But this idea that Paul says, look, if God is going to open up this opportunity for us, if the gospel is going to have free course to run and fulfill its intended purpose, we have to effectively declare it, right? Which brings us to our second purpose in verse 4, that I may make it clear, right? That I may make it clear. Paul says, look, if these opportunities are going to be open to us, then we need to make it clear to them. And literally the idea here with making it clear is this picture that as the gospel runs, as the gospel does its work, it's as if a veil is pulled back for the unbeliever, right? That this veil is pulled back, that there's something, right? That's why he says, declare the mystery of Christ. And it's this picture that through effective, clear communication, that this veil can be pulled back. Through the work of the Holy Spirit on the heart of that unbeliever, through the power of the gospel, as the gospel is living and alive and doing its work, and then the clear presentation of that gospel, that this veil is pulled back and that the unbeliever now sees something, now knows something that they didn't previously know. A wonderful example of this is my grandfather. My grandfather was saved at the age of 92. My grandmother had passed away and he'd come to live with my parents, and he went with my parents to visit my brother, and my brother invited his pastor and his wife over for supper one night while they were there. And my brother gets up from supper and he invites everybody else to the living room and leaves his pastor and my grandfather at the kitchen table. And his pastor says, it was as if a light bulb was turned on. He said, I started to talk to your grandfather at 92 years old. I started to talk to your grandfather. And he's like, boop, a light bulb was turned on. And he said he clearly understood the gospel. And what you have to understand about my grandfather is my grandmother was devout Catholic. Now, he'd go at Christmas, maybe Easter, but definitely at Christmas. But that'd be about it. And if my grandmother missed a couple weeks, the priest would stop by the house to pick up her check, because she wasn't there at church, to drop her check off to the church. So the priest would come to the house to get the check. And I remember being at my grandparents' house more than once, and the priest would knock on the front door, and my grandfather would get up, he'd look at me and go, "Let's go, we're going out to the garage. He's here just to get your grandmother's money." And out to the garage we would go. But at 92 years old, a clear presentation of the gospel allowed to have its intended effect, and the veil was pulled back for my 92-year-old grandfather. What an incredible picture. What an incredible thought that we get the privilege to be involved in the gospel's work, right? That God has given us, he has left us with the stewardship of the gospel that we get the privilege to be involved in conversations with people, with a Ukrainian refugee where the veil gets pulled back and he realizes who he is in light of who God is. And he gives his heart to Jesus Christ. What an incredible privilege that we've been given. But that comes with responsibility. That comes with the responsibility here with the purpose for the prayer that Paul says, pray that I will declare it effectively, but also that I will make it clear. And so that's our responsibility in this process, is that we make the gospel clear. So that begs the million-dollar question of the day. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? If someone walked up to you and asked that question of you, hey, you go to Calvary Baptist over there on Calvary Lane? You guys talk about this gospel thing? Explain the gospel to me. Do we know the gospel?
The word of God.
Right? Do we know the gospel? And so in Hanley, we talk about the gospel, and there's any number of ways to present the gospel to people, right? I grew up in the era where we had written at the end of each Romans passage, we had the address for the, right? For the next verse in the Romans road, right? So you could just, you start at the first verse and it just directs you to the next one. And that's great. But when's the last time you carried this with you to work? Or to the ball game? Or wherever it is that you interact with the unsaved world, right? And so we talk about the gospel in Hanley. We use four words because it's compact and it's easy. God, sin, Christ, and faith. And I'll take opportunities as I preach in Hanley, especially if there are visitors, and we have a visitor from Canada, so we better do it because we don't know what her eternal state is, right? So we're going to go through God, sin, Christ, and faith. So what is God? God's the very beginning. God's the one who created it all. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he create it? We see there at the end of each day of creation in Genesis chapter 1 that he looked at his creation and he said, it is good. It is perfect. This is it. But then we come along to Genesis chapter 3 and something messed that up. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find out that sin entered the world. And sin messed up that creation. Sin marred that image of God that we are created in. And sin separated us from God. There's now a gulf exists between us. Scripture tells us that we're alienated from God. even more than alienated from God, we are enemies of God. How does that get fixed? And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus Christ is the fix. Paul states that. Flip back, Colossians chapter 2. Look at the description of Jesus Christ's supremacy and sufficiency when it comes to our salvation and bringing us back into right standing with God our Creator. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." What an incredible picture. Jesus Christ is the remedy. There was a list of legal demands. Our name is at the top, and there is a list of legal demands, things that we are guilty of, that has caused that chasm, to cause that alienation, to cause us to be an enemy of God. And the picture is that Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross, what does Paul say he did? That legal list of legal demands was literally, the Greek there, in the middle, was in between us and God. And Jesus Christ, as he cried out on the cross, "It is finished. The atonement has been paid." He took that list of legal demands and literally removed it from the middle. He removed it so it was no longer between us, which thereby gave us, or gives us, access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the remedy. He is the answer. And then that brings us to the last question. How do I fix it for myself? Right? Jesus Christ, he's the remedy, but what does that mean for me? How do I fix it so I'm no longer an enemy of God? I'm no longer alienated from God. And that's where our fourth word comes in, called faith. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." See, there's nothing we can do. And part of this veil being pulled back in the gospel is the realization that we come to that we can't fix this. There's nothing we can do except have faith, put our trust, our confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're called to appropriate that faith, to place our faith in Jesus Christ, to fix it for us. That's the gospel, in a nutshell, short version. That's the gospel. And so that brings us to our last point, and that's the relationship in verses 5 and 6. So we have the content of the prayer, we have the purpose for the prayer, and now in verses 5 and 6, we see the relationship. How are we to carry out this relationship? Now that we know what the gospel is, we know how to clearly, effectively communicate the gospel, how do we engage in this relationship? And look what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." first thing that jumps out to us in this relationship is right at the beginning of verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Well, the walk is, we've seen this before. We've seen the walk back in Colossians chapter 1 when he said, walk worthy of the Lord. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling as a believer. So this walk is simply the way we conduct our life, how we live out our everyday life. And he says the way to engage in this relationship with unbelievers is to live out your daily life in wisdom. And so, what is wisdom? Wisdom, we're not going to go into it. I mean, I could spend a month here preaching on wisdom in Scripture. Here it is in a nutshell. It's the idea of conducting ourselves to demonstrate that Christianity is authentic. Right? That, in a nutshell, of what walking in wisdom as we engage in relationships with unbelievers. Right? We're already told in other places in Scripture that the world is watching us. We're called to be light and salt in this world. And so how do we walk? How do we engage in our everyday life in wisdom? We demonstrate to unbelievers that this thing that we call faith, this thing that we call salvation, this person that we talk about named Jesus Christ, we demonstrate to them as we live out our daily life that it is authentic, that Jesus Christ really is supreme and he really is sufficient for us as a believer, right? Amen. We live out our life to demonstrate to a lost and dying world this thing we call Christianity, it's real. Amen. It's functional. It serves a purpose in our life, right? It's not just something we talk about on Sunday morning when we get together with our Christian friends at church, but it's something that we live out on a daily basis, and it's legitimate. It's real. It's authentic. And he says, secondly here in this relationship, he says, making the best use of the time. Some translations actually use the word redeeming the time. It's literally this idea that this word of redeem is the same word that we use to speak of our redemption and salvation. It's the picture that something is being purchased, right? That's our redemption. That's the atonement. A price is paid for our salvation. And this is the picture here of the best use of the time, or redeeming the time, is this. Literally the picture is that as we go through our daily life, we see an opportunity and we buy it up. We buy up opportunities. We buy up time, right? So that if we have to make a choice in life between A or B, and B involves the opportunity to interact with an unsaved person and potentially share the gospel, we pick B. Because that's an opportunity that we want to buy up and use. And see, we make choices. All of life is a choice. Think about how many choices we make on a daily basis. And Paul says, look, part of our analysis of what opportunities, what time we're going to buy up for today, part of that analysis ought to involve, do any of these time opportunities give me the opportunity to share the gospel? And if they do, Paul says, buy those up. Grab them. Use them. Don't let that one get away. And why does Paul say, don't let them get away? Why do we buy up certain opportunities, right? We buy up every opportunity we can to see our three grandchildren. We buy those opportunities. Doesn't matter how much it costs, we're buying that opportunity, right? Why do we do that? Because it's important to us, right? And Paul says, buy up these opportunities. And the other reason we do that? I'm 54 years old. I don't know if I'm going to make it to 60 or not. I don't know if I'm going to make it to 55, to be honest. None of us know, do we? But we know one thing for sure. We all are going to die. At some point, time is going to be over for us. And there are no more opportunities to buy up. We're done with buying up time. We're done with buying up opportunities. So Paul says, look, choose wisely. Choose wisely with the opportunities that you purchase in this life. And then just lastly, look at verse 6. And he says, this is how we're to interact. This is how we're to speak. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says, first of all, gracious. Right? Great. Our words mean things. It's this idea that our speech is supplied by the Holy Spirit with grace. Gracious speech. Secondly, he says, seasoned with salt. The idea here is of seasoning, of food, like you would think of cooking with salt. This idea that our speech, we make our speech palatable and beneficial to the unbeliever, right? I don't think anybody, is there anybody here that puts salt on their food, but they don't like salt? It doesn't make the food taste very good. They just do it because, well, that's what grandma taught me back in her kitchen. Everything gets salt, right? No, we put salt in some cases. Well, I shouldn't use that because it's not in this analogy. But in some cases, we use pepper as much as we use salt, some people. Why do we do that? It makes that food all that much more enjoyable, beneficial. And that's the picture. Paul says, look, we ought to season our speech that it's beneficial to those unbelievers. And then lastly, look at the goal. He says there in verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Right? Now, I have friends. Actually, one is serving right now in Toronto as a missionary in Toronto. And one of the things they'll do, Toronto has millions and millions of people. And they will find a street corner where there's a bus stop, where there's people interacting, mulling around. And he will go out and he will preach on the street corner in Toronto. Now, that ministry is not for everybody, but he has the personality and he does a good job at it. And that is a gospel presentation, but that's a gospel presentation that is, right? There's somebody that stands at the bus stop for 3 minutes waiting for the bus to come, and for 3 minutes they hear him preaching the gospel. Or someone gets off the bus and they're walking down to their place where they work and they literally may hear him preach the gospel for 30 seconds to a minute as they walk past. That's a broad declaration of the gospel. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. the picture of the gospel presentation that Paul is giving us here, which is why I contend that it's a relationship, is that we are giving a one-on-one. And here's the thing about unbelievers. You used to be one. You remember what it was like to be an unbeliever? This unbeliever has issues. And guess what? Their issues aren't the same as this unsaved unbeliever's issues. They're different. We're all different as people. We all struggle with different things. We are all involved in different circumstances. And what Paul is telling us here is that we ought to have a relationship with unbelievers in such a way that we can take the gospel, in a nutshell, and know how to apply the gospel to their individual situations. That's what he says. He says, pray with me that we may know how you ought to answer each person. Right? Not one generic answer for everyone, but a relationship with an unbeliever where you can take the gospel and apply it to their specific situations. A relationship is what Paul's describing here. And we'll end with this. One commentator put it this way. Paul is calling for real-time, spirit-born wisdom and grace to be applied in the specifics of each encounter with each person. Paul wants us to walk in wisdom. Paul wants us to demonstrate on an individual basis, whether it be the friends at the ball field that play with our kids, whether it be our neighbors, whether it be coworkers, whatever the relationship is, to take that specific relationship and demonstrate to that specific unbeliever that Christianity is authentic and that the gospel has the answer to their circumstances. And that is letting the gospel run free. Letting the gospel have its free activity to fulfill its God-ordained purpose in bringing salvation to man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we're thankful for your word and the truth that it is. Father, we simply pray that your Spirit would do a work in us this morning because we've interacted with your word. That your Spirit would strengthen us, encourage us. That your Spirit would go ahead of us and open eyes and open ears to the gospel that we may interact with. Father, do a work in us today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Young. You know, growing up as a missionary kid, I can't tell you how many times I've heard a pastor re-preach the missionary's message. And so I am not going to do that, but I do want to add to his plea. You know, the call to Christianity is a call to be serving. You know, whether God has called you to be a witness for him in your workplace here in Shiraw, or whether God has called for you to be a witness for him in Saskatchewan, Canada, or wherever you're at, God calls you to be a witness for him. God calls you to allow the gospel to have free reign in your life. God calls you to let the gospel have free reign through your life, which means the gospel has to have free reign in your life. Amen. And so the call to Christianity is a call to service for God. And we want to make sure that we don't miss that. We want to make sure that we are allowing God to do a work in us so that God can do a work through us. You know, a heart to serve God starts with a heart to serve God. And, you know, sometimes we don't always want to serve God, but we ought to be willing. And one thing that I said to the youth group a lot up in Spartanburg is you may not want to serve God, but you may want to serve God. And it is perfectly acceptable to say, God, I want to serve you, so help me want to serve you.